Good evening, gentlemen. A couple of preliminary comments as we get started. As we talk about the mark, this is our third session. So Paul gave us an introduction to the book, and Jerry started us off last week. And a couple intro remarks to the book of Mark that's important for us to consider. First of all, when we look at Mark, Jesus is not only telling us who he is by his words, but moreover, by his deeds, his actions, his miracles, displays of power. And these just aren't happenstance miracles to wow people. But if you look closely, if you've eyes to see and ears to hear, they will teach you much about who this person of Jesus is. As one scholar once said, Jesus' word is deed. Jesus' word is deed. So first about Capernaum. Capernaum is located in the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a bustling town. It was an intersection of commerce. It was mostly inhabited by the Jews, fishermen, farmers, artisans, merchants, even tax collectors. It had a small Roman garrison connected to it. We know that because remember that later on we're going to hear about an actual Roman centurion who not only built a synagogue for the Jews there, but on one occasion even found them pleading his case before Jesus. So because of the commercial advantages and all this, it was actually fairly prosperous as a city in Galilee. So just a little background there. Another thing about this interesting city is, and I need to say this because I remember when I was a young university student in college, one of the charges that was put forth when we were studying this was, well, where's that famous synagogue in Capernaum? I mean, obviously the story's a myth because, you know, without a synagogue, the whole thing kind of falls apart, right? And I remember Dr. Francis Steele, he was a retired university professor, Penn professor, and he had influence on a lot of the time. And he told me and others to hold fast to the scriptures. He said, even though the science, you know, even though it's a problem right now, eventually the sciences will reconcile with them. Hold fast to the scriptures. You know, and in this case, it was the archaeological sciences. Well, guess what? They just recently found the very synagogue that we're talking about tonight. And it was just found, I believe, in the past year or two. And you know what? It's the first rural synagogue of its type found in this whole region. And they never would have even known to look for it, except it had been mentioned in the New Testament. So men, this is a reminder. Oftentimes the enemy will assail us with lies, with current understanding of mankind, with what's popular. Don't be deterred by such notions. Do not give in to such temptation. Hold fast to his word. Let it be your anchor. And God will be faithful in response to your perseverance in trial. And yes, sometimes it may cost us holding fast. But God will prove his word. And by the way, guys, this is how we express our faith as men, as leaders, as fathers, as husbands. Persevere and stay true. Persevere and stay true.
Okay, I just had a couple side comments here because of that. So let's see what Jesus says and does to show us who he really is. Mark starts out, this is a typical day in the life of Capernaum. And as it is, it's a Sabbath. And as it's a Sabbath, people are in the synagogue. And it would not have been that irregular for Jesus to come and teach. According to tradition, any male who is bar mitzvahed, you know, over 13, had gone through that process, would have the opportunity to share their thoughts. Of course, if you were a scribe or some person of note, you sat up front and you probably had a little more access to that, but just the same. So the interesting note, if you realize, and you can bring up the first point there, because we're going to talk about his authority over teaching in the Word of God, is Mark doesn't talk about what Jesus said. I mean, don't you want the recording of that? Okay, I mean, not that we would understand it would be in Aramaic, but we'd use Google Translate. I know that doesn't work for that. I've tried. But no, but the point is it isn't the content of the teaching, it's the person who's teaching that Mark focuses on. And it's interesting, the word for teaching occurs about 35 times in the book of Mark, and in all but one instance, Jesus is the subject in that sentence. It's Jesus who's teaching. And he amazes the congregation, and it's because the authority that he teaches is different than that of the scribes. Now think about this. The scribes got their authority from the tradition of the Jewish elders. Jesus gets his authority directly from the Father in heaven. The authority of the scribes was contingent on a whole bunch of stuff. It was contingent on the Torah. It was contingent on the thoughts of the elders, on all sorts of things. It was what we would call mediated authority, kind of like what I'm doing tonight. My authority isn't based on me. It's based on the Word of God, right? It's mediated. Jesus appeals to something different. Immediate superior authority resident in himself in his baptism. And the amazement that the people have of Jesus is not solely owing to the fact that they see some super-duper teacher going around saying really cool stuff. It's rather that his teaching is qualitatively different. Okay? It's not as the teachers of the law. And this authority is not merely the ability to persuade or to decide. Okay? It's really... it's to compel decisions. Rabbis would entreat, they would do exposition, they would do a whole bunch of things with reference to the elders. Jesus is speaking as a prophet. He's speaking with the authority. And by the way, the word for that, they say he speaks with authority, that word exousia, is only used with divine authority. Miracles, things like that. Like, no, this isn't a king who's expressing this. This is someone who's coming from God. And the interesting thing we see is in the presence of Jesus' teaching, people are disturbed. Okay? People are disturbed. But this disturbance should remind us of the very act that Jesus called the fishermen to become fishers of men. It's a good disturbance. And if we want to know what the gospel of teaching of Jesus consists of, we're directed to the person of Jesus in Mark. Not necessarily all the words of what he's saying. So while he's teaching in the synagogue, and we'll go on to the next point here, we've got this whole deal happening with a man possessed by an evil spirit begins to erupt things. Now, interesting, if you look in Mark in the Gospels, how many times Jesus is in a synagogue and there's a person with an evil spirit in the synagogue? Just a side note there. And by the way, we're not told why the demon actually, the person, you know, does this interruption. It was interesting. During the leader's time, someone had quoted this verse, and it's here in my notes. But in James 2 reminds us that you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The idea here is that God is not impressed by your knowledge. God really is not impressed by your knowledge. And boy, this kind of hits home for me. Those of you who know me know that I'm a constant student. I'm sort of an academic type person. I mean, just in case you're wondering, I don't get paid for my good looks. I know that might be hard to believe. I don't get paid for my good looks. I get paid for what goes on in here, right? And Jesus says, no, Bruce, it's not what you know. It's who you know, namely me, Jesus. And how do you respond to that is really important too. How you obey, how you love, how you forgive, how you build up. But think about the pure irony here. Okay, here's the demons, and they know more about the truth than the people following Jesus right now. I mean, the demons are very clear about what the truth is. They are not lying. They are saying the truth. Okay? Now, the scholars call this the Markan theme of the hidden Jesus. Okay? I like to refer to it the nature of man. The natural state of man's cluelessness, okay? Man's cluelessness. You know, it's the way, it's our fallen nature to miss what God is saying and doing. Now, why are the fallen demons not as clueless? Well, because they live in the spirit world, and Jesus isn't hidden from them in the spirit world, okay? And we're going to talk about that hiddenness theme in a little bit, and I'm going to talk and address some of that, okay? But I want to get back to this knowledge thing. Is knowledge enough to save? You know, in a lot of religions and worldviews, They say ignorance is really the reason and the rationale for evil. If only you knew more. If only you were raised up better. If only, if, you know. But these demons were not ignorant at all. Okay? In fact, they're the only ones who really understand who Jesus is in the story at this point, right? So here's the crux of the matter. Man's religion has two paths, knowledge or works. You either have to know enough or attain some heightened sense of realization, or you perform religious works and become good enough to be acceptable. But with Jesus, it's different. Jesus isn't doing these works to become popular or merely to get men to ascertain who he is. He's preparing us, he's preparing his disciples for a journey. And that journey is a relationship with the Creator where we will follow him. Knowledge and obedience is not the path to salvation, okay? It's the effects of salvation. Do you get that? Knowledge and obedience is not the path to salvation, but they are the effects of salvation. Now, I said I'd get to this little, okay, good. I'm going to have to hurry on this. Jesus, I'm going to talk about this whole command of silence thing. We had some conversation about that with the leaders, and I promised them that I would talk about this hiddenness theme that you see in Mark. Because it's kind of confusing. I mean, Jesus wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And the command of silence, it's actually a controversial nerve of the text, isn't it? I mean, does it even make sense to us? You know, why does Jesus seemingly want to work across purposes for his mission, so to speak? I mean, getting the word out. I mean, boy, if anyone's getting the word out, it's these demons, right? If anyone's getting the word out, it's that leper. And yet Jesus doesn't want them to talk about it, okay? It seems to be actually slowing down the progress of the kingdom. I mean, if I was Jesus' marketing guy, I'd say, wait, this is good. This is like free advertising. You aren't even paying for this, buddy. But here's a couple thoughts from some scholars and some other reading I've done. One is that Jesus wouldn't want to let the demons speak because they knew, because first of all, in the ancient culture, and some would say even today, people who have dealt with spiritual warfare would say that the notion of naming something gives you power over it. This was a common understanding of the day. And by the way, scriptures kind of mark this a little bit too. I mean, think about Genesis, okay? God has given man dominion over the world and everything and all the inhabitants of it. And what do they start doing? They start naming animals. They have dominion. They're showing their dominion. And so, you know, there is a sense that demons might have been trying to attempt some mastery of the situation here. Jesus doesn't let them, okay? And if you notice, he doesn't fool around. He doesn't do a lot of crazy, weird stuff. He just says the word. This is, you know, we were saying before, this isn't an example from the Exorcist movie. There's not all sorts of incantations and hocus pocus. Jesus just says, boom, you know. I was sharing, I said, I wish my kids obeyed like that, you know. And I've got great kids, but, you know. The second point is that, frankly, if they get this out, there's a Roman garrison right there, okay, probably within about 100 meters, okay? And this could create some problems. This isn't the right time, okay? And frankly, Jesus rejects any announcement of his personal mission by people or demons who are opposed to God's kingdom. And so it's a strategic interest. Then another one is that, and I think this is actually a little more important, is that Jesus is patterning his ministry in this term servant of the Lord. You're going to see this throughout Mark, okay? The servant is defined by restraint and humbleness, a bruised reed he will not break. So Jesus is modeling what it means to be a servant, and that's more important than getting the word out, okay? You know, God could have done this differently. This whole thing we believe in and think about, he could have done it differently. But God doesn't want to have followers who are merely driven by coercion or displays of miraculous powers. Amazement and astonishment don't impress Jesus, okay? And they don't produce the allegiance and compel the heart the way Jesus wants it to be compelled. The faith of followers has to come through humility and ultimately through suffering. And Jesus figures he doesn't want it a different way, okay? If you're not going to receive Jesus in that form of a servant, then you're not going to receive him as the king of the universe and master of everything. There's another process, and it's called. There's another reason also, and people call this the Christological purpose. And the basic point there is that there's a culmination here at the cross, okay? And that all guesses on who Jesus are premature until the cross. And it's at the cross where he gets known who he really is. And we see that with, remember the Roman centurion and his comment? And we'll read about that in chapter 15 a couple months from now, where he calls that out. That's the pivotal moment. Okay, I'm going to have to run through here a little faster, sorry. A couple thoughts is Jesus' authority and over sickness, okay? I'm gonna skip some pieces here, but there's a couple things about the, first of all, Jesus has compassion to heal Peter's mom, okay? And he just does it. We don't have a talk of faith or anything. He just decides to do it, and he does it, okay? And then it says she went and served them. And, you know, I've heard the criticism of, oh, well, this is another misogynistic way that women have to blah, 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 right? You know, simply serving capacities. Well, actually, in the Gospel of Mark, the word for wait on, to serve, it's the same word for the angels attending Jesus during the temptation, okay? It's the same word where it says the Son of Man came to serve and not be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving is the language of the kingdom. Serving is fellowship. It's God's way. Peter's mom actually gets it, okay? For Mark, the proper response of the one who's been touched by Jesus is to serve. It's the hero in Mark who serves, okay? Another interesting thing, and I'll just peruse over this, the whole leper thing, about the leper disobeying the admonition of silence in Mark. And that kind of leaves a mess here, because think about it. The leper is on the outside, and Jesus is on the inside in the beginning of our story. And actually, one of the teachers earlier pointed this out, and I went, wow, that's clever. I had to read that to get that. And at the end, Jesus is now forced on the outside, but the leper is in community. He's on the inside. The leper was facing death. The leper was sick. The leper was restrained. Now Jesus is restrained. He can't go places. And we know that Jesus is walking to death, and he knows that, okay? So you have that whole paradox. So the other thing is this whole thing of going into, and I will have to close with that piece because I'm not going to finish this, but the other piece is the authority over his mission, okay? So all this work happens, and we see a glimpse of Jesus' humanity. Jesus goes to recharge his batteries spiritually, physically. We don't have all the details on that, but we know this is a habit he has. He goes to a wilderness place. And by the way, that word for wilderness is the same word that Jesus went with, the same word for where he was tempted and was in the wilderness. And the fact of the matter is Jesus knows what his boundaries are. And this wilderness language is a theme that we're going to find in Mark. But my question to you is, do you have a wilderness place? Do you have a place where you can go and recharge spiritually, physically? And what does that look like? If Jesus needed a wilderness place, how much more do we? Now, for Jesus, it was different because he was traveling, but it had the same type and pattern to it. So, men, leaders, husbands, fathers, it's our obligation to be aware of our facet of our inner life. We need to have that barometer, that temperature gauge that knows before we crunch that that's going to happen and get our batteries recharged. That's part of our responsibility as men. What does your wilderness place look like? When I talked about this, was there a place that came into your head that that you said, yeah, that's my place. Okay? I hope you have some image. It might be somewhere in your home. It might be a park. It might be a mountain, a lake. If a place doesn't come to mind, you need to get that place in your mind. Talk to your core leader. Talk to me. Talk to someone else up here. It's a place where you can go interrupted and spend time in his word, prayer, meditation. For me, it's early morning, either in the kitchen or in my study. I had a dog that just died a few months ago, and taking 2-3 hour long walks in the forest with him, that was a place for me as well. I've got to figure that part out now. Wife is not keen on getting a new dog, so we'll see about that. And the interesting thing is that the disciples are upset by this. Okay, remember? It says, when it says they were searching for Jesus, the word there has the connotation of they're hunting for Jesus. You think of someone's supposed to be up here doing this stuff because we've got all these crowds clamoring around. Where's Jesus? He's missing. Let's go out and hunt for him. And finally they find him, okay? Their mission, they don't get Jesus' mission yet, and he's got to correct them a little bit of this. He says, no, we're not going with these crowds. We're moving to another town because this isn't my mission. And they don't know his mission yet. And then finally, I'm going to go 2 minutes late, but this is the most offensive part, point five. For the religious folks, the healing and the teaching, we knew that was an issue on the Sabbath as well. But man, for him to claim authority over sin, talk about pow to all the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, they knew, everyone knew that there's only one being who can truly forgive sin, and that's the Holy Lord. But what's the proof? The paralytic gets up. Mark is asking you the question, you know, and it's a Sunday school answer, right? Jesus, right? And we're invited to that because, and he ties the miracle to forgiveness of sin. That's a bold thing to do, okay? But he's tying it and he's making this connection. The authority to teach, the authority over teaching the word of God, the authority over spiritual powers and demons, the authority over sickness and deed, the authority over his life and mission. And we'll talk about this because, you know, on the cross, he gives up his life, remember? It says he gave up his life. He decided that was when he was going to die. So he really has control over his mission. And then the authority over sin and forgiveness. These are all tied together, okay? It's the same authority. The authority he receives from the Father. And the interesting thing is, and we're going to see this challenge in the rest of Mark, is the people are asking the wrong question. They're saying, how is Jesus going to be our political, blah, 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 healing, new political Messiah, whatever? And what they really should be asking is, this guy, if he is who he says he is and who he's actually showing to be, how should I respond? That's the question they should be asking. And they're not asking it. But I want to ask it to you tonight. And as you study Mark, continue to ask that question. What's your response tonight? Yeah, you know, everyone in this room, you're here, you're committed, you know, you're doing the right stuff, and that's really awesome, by the way. You know, getting in the Word is one of the most important things you can do. But what does that mean to you to persevere with Jesus in his mission, not your mission? Okay? And Mark puts that here for us to wrestle. So as you drive home tonight, think deeply about that. You have a little bit of a pause there of what it means to be on Jesus' mission this week. How will that change your life? How will that alter things? So I was able to get through about 4/5 of my material, but that's okay. I'm working on this. Appreciate you guys hanging there with me. I'm going to close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, there is so much in your word, and sometimes it can be even overwhelming with all the truth that's in there. But help us be a people who just don't simply rest with knowing the truth in our head, but live it and breathe it, and understand that those things that we understand and know are only there to help us develop our relationship with you and to deepen that. And I pray, Lord, that during this whole study of Mark, whether through the fellowship of the core groups or teaching or other things, that you would draw us closer to you in a relationship where we are on your mission rather than merely our own. As we go, Lord, help us to think those thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.